Well, I want to start out with two questions. First question, why are you here today? Now, I know that's a dangerous question because you may be saying, well, it's because my husband made me, my wife made me, my parents made me. But think about it. Why are any of us here this morning? Well, certainly to worship God and to encourage each other. But the fundamental reason that we're here this morning, that Christians are gathering throughout the world, is because Jesus of Nazareth was raised from the dead, never to die again, overcame death. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, then we as humans have no hope. We might as well just pack it up and go home. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, meaning just as in springtime you see the first fruit on a tree, you know there are many more to come. Jesus is the first fruits, and there are many more to come. He is our hope. The resurrection is our hope. Well, the second question is, and have you ever thought about this, is that when Jesus was raised from the dead, why didn't God just stop history? I mean, why didn't he call everything off, and why did Jesus leave? Well, first of all, I'm glad God didn't call off history because I wasn't born yet. I wouldn't have been born, and you weren't either. But second of all, Jesus didn't just leave, as the Bible says, he ascended, just like a king ascends to his throne to have rule and power. Jesus has ascended to the throne of God, and he's not far off. Heaven is not some far-off abstract place. Heaven is the dimension where God is all in all, and heaven is actually near. And Jesus said, it is good, actually, that I go away, because if I don't, the Holy Spirit, and he uses the word paraclete, which means one who walks along beside and encourages and strengthens. He says, if the Holy Spirit, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come, but if I do go away, I will send the Spirit to you. He will guide you, and he will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. And when we look back over the last 2,000 years, it's amazing that not only did Christianity survive, but it transforms civilization so that, you know, whether you realize it or not, every time you put a date down, 2017, you're acknowledging that Jesus is Lord of history. And this was God's plan all along. As Paul said in Ephesians 3, this is God's plan. All nations who believe in the good news share equally in the hope of living with him forever. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom and its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And this was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, I've just said in a nutshell what we want to talk about today. And I'm not going to sit down yet. Let's unpack all that. Let's go back to the very beginning of the church, the very beginning of all that God has been doing since Jesus ascended. Because do you know what today is? June 4th, 2017. Today on the church calendar is the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the church. Now, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he spent about 40 days with his followers, proving to them that he was raised from the dead, but also teaching them all that God had planned. And then he said this to them. He said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And then he ascended. So his followers went back to Jerusalem. And what did they do? For about 10 days, they prayed. And then the day of Pentecost came. Now, the word Pentecost means 50 because it was 50 days after the Passover Sabbath. So Pentecost was always on a Sunday. And the Jewish feast of Pentecost was one of the three big feasts in the Old Testament. It was also known as the Feast of Weeks because it was 7 weeks after Passover. And it was also known as the Feast or the Day of First Fruits because God told them, when you appear on this day, bring with you the first of your crops and dedicate it to me in trust that I will bless you with more crops. And by the time of Jesus, the day of Pentecost had also become the day when the Jews celebrated the giving of the law of Moses at Mount Sinai, because they thought it was about 50 days after the Passover when the Jews escaped from Egypt. It was about 50 days later that God gave the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. But the Jews realized, especially the prophets, that this law is something we can't keep. We need God's power. And so the prophets predicted a day when God would make a new covenant with his people. As Jeremiah said, there's coming a time when I will make a new covenant. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. Or as Ezekiel prophesied, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in with you. And then get this, God says, I will put my own spirit in you to move you so that you can follow my laws. So what happened on the day of Pentecost? Well, let's read from Acts, the second chapter. When the day of Pentecost came, they, about 120, were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, imagine a hurricane, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Supernaturally, they could speak in other languages. The reason? Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. See this map. So people from all over were coming on Jerusalem at that time. And so when these people heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. And they said, what does this mean? Peter said, fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, have put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out on what you see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Well, we're going to find out how the crowd reacted in just a minute, but let's camp out there for a second and make some points. First of all, Peter says, this Jesus whom you crucified, he has made Messiah. By the resurrection of Jesus, God has declared him to be the Messiah. Now, the word Messiah doesn't mean as much to us as it does to them, but it's the Hebrew word that's translated into Greek as Christos, where we get the word Christ. It means the anointed one. The Messiah was the one that the Jews were waiting on to deliver Israel from their enemies. And Peter is, in essence, saying everything that the Old Testament was pointing to has been fulfilled in Jesus. But it's this other word that Peter uses to describe Jesus that is just amazing. He says, Jesus is Lord. And the reason it's amazing is because Lord was the way the Jews referred to God. The personal name for God that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush in Hebrew is spelled YHWH. We pronounce it Yahweh. It means I am. But it was too sacred for the Jews to pronounce, so they would substitute for that word the word Adonai, which means Lord. So when Peter is saying Jesus is Lord, he is saying Jesus is God. He is saying the cross and the resurrection were the acts of God. In fact, they were the very defining acts of God in history. In the resurrection, God is saying, I'm not giving up on my creation, and death is not the final answer. And in the resurrection is also saying the cross was not a defeat, but a victory. The resurrection validates everything that God was doing in the cross. And it was his plan all along. Well, what was God doing in the cross? Well, first of all, if Jesus is God, then the very hands that created everything have nail scars in them. God is not a far-off God. He's a God who suffers with us. But even more than that, as Paul said in Colossians, the second chapter, he says, God made you alive with Christ because he forgave. He forgave us. He forgave us all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away, nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. He disarmed evil in the cross. In the cross, God has taken away the power of evil. What is the power of evil? There are two ways that evil has power over us. It's like a double-barrel shotgun. The first is accusation. The second is fear. And in the cross, God is saying, he is not accused of that anymore. I am stepping in front and I am taking the blame. And so when the evil one points his finger at you, you don't have to be afraid, because if God is for us, who can be against us? And the other power is fear, because we live such fearful lives and we're scared of even death. But in the cross, Jesus has delivered us from that, because we realize that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we hold the hands of one who has nail scars, who will walk with us. When we look around at the earth today, it looks to us at times as if evil still has the upper hand. But you know, it has appeared that way in just about every generation. I love the words from G.K. Chesterton, written over a century ago. He says, at least five times the faith has to all appearances gone to the dogs. But in each of these five cases, it was the dog that died. One of those dogs that died in last century was the evil communist atheistic regimes in Russia and Eastern Europe, symbolized by that hated Berlin Wall that separated the free West Germany from the enslaved East Germany. But in November of 1989, that wall came down without any bloodshed. Many say that the wall began to crumble about 7 years earlier, when a group of Christians began meeting at the St. Nicholas Church in Leipzig, East Germany, on Monday nights to pray for peace and a peaceful revolution. And at the beginning, not very many people would come to those Monday night meetings. But as the years went by, the crowds began to grow, and they looked forward to the Monday night meetings. And by 1989, over 1,000 people would show up on Monday nights for these prayer meetings. In October 9th, 1989, the pastor, Christian Fuhrer, led the church in an hour-long prayer service, and then they went out into the nearby plaza, and they were met by over 70,000 peaceful demonstrators holding candles. And tensions were high because the police were all around. Would the police crack down on this demonstration? Would there be a bloodshed? Nothing happened, because as one East German official later said, we were prepared for a lot of things, but we were not prepared for prayer and candlelight. In 1 month to the day, on November 9th, 1989, the Berlin Wall came down peacefully, starting a ripple effect all through Eastern Europe and Russia. And as the pastor of the St. Nicholas Church said, without the church, it would have ended all like other revolutions, bloody and unsuccessful. But Jesus is Lord. And you know, when we look around today, I mean, there are threats not only to Christianity, but to civilization itself. But let me tell you, do you know where the fastest growing churches are? In places like Iran and Afghanistan and Saudi Arabia and in Nepal and in China. There are more Christians in China than there are members of the Communist Party today because Jesus is Lord. I don't know where the church will be in 20 years, 50 years, or 100 years, but I do know this, what Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. If you believe that, say that with me. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And He will triumph. He has triumphed. And He hasn't left us because He has sent His own Spirit. God has given us His own Spirit to transform us. You know, when we look back at the book of Acts, and we saw this in just a minute ago, God does some supernatural things in the book of Acts. He enabled people to speak in different languages. But do you know what the whole goal of what God was doing through those supernatural acts? The whole goal of His Spirit during our time on earth is to put the floodlight on Jesus. To put the spotlight on all that God has done and is doing in Jesus. As Jesus said in John the 14th and 15th chapter, when the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. When He comes, He will testify about Me and bring glory to Me by taking what is Mine and making it known to you. So the Spirit puts the floodlight on Jesus in two main ways. First of all, it opens our hearts to the powerful love of God. As Paul said in Romans, the 5th chapter, we have hope, and hope doesn't disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In a very experiential way, God's own Spirit, His presence, makes us realize how much we are loved by God. And it makes us realize if God has done this in Jesus, He loves us and He will get us through whatever we're going through. I love what Paul said in Ephesians 3. I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the fullness with all the fullness of God. You know, we live in a world that is just consumed by the love of power. But before we go out there, we have to be drenched with the power of God's love. But second of all, the Spirit also changes us to be like Jesus. The Spirit changes us to be like Jesus. As Paul said in Romans, the 8th chapter, for God knew His people in advance and chose them to become like His Son. You know, heaven is not our goal. Heaven is not our goal. Heaven is our destination. It's our sure destination. But our goal is to become like Jesus, to have the same character and quality in our hearts like Jesus has. Let me put some qualities on the board here. Some character traits. And would you like to have some of these in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Would you like to have those? You know what those are? Those are fruits of the Spirit. As Paul says in Galatians 6, those are fruit of the Spirit. Let me ask you, how is fruit produced? Do you go down to a fruit manufacturing plant and say, well, manufacture me an apple? No, how is fruit produced? Well, it all starts with the seed, right? The power is all in the seed. But it has to be buried. It has to be cultivated. and nourished with water and sunshine and needs to be guarded and protected from weeds. In the same way, the Spirit is ours, but we need to take it in deep, let it cut into our hearts, and we need to cultivate it with prayer. As Paul said, we need to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Our default mechanism needs to be turning it over to God. And we need to nourish it with the Word. As Paul said, set your mind on what the Spirit desires. Don't be conformed to the image of this world. Don't think like this world thinks. You will think like this world thinks unless you let the Word of God renew your mind. And guard it with other Christians. Jesus didn't call us to be solo Christians. It's the church. The church is where the Spirit is dwelling with us. And so we come to, what did the crowd do? And this is the question for all of us. The last point, what you do with Jesus is the most important decision of your life. Let's read and let's return to Acts, the second chapter. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, which means turn around, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Jesus is Lord, but if you haven't made him Lord, if you haven't done this, turn around and publicly declare in baptism that you are ready for God to take over your life. I ask you to do it today. And I say, how in the world can you ignore such a loving God? Don't put it off any longer. But for us who have claimed Jesus as Lord, we need to remember, I need to remember, that it's what I do with Jesus that will last forever. I try to do stuff on my own, but it's really what I do with Jesus. As Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will bear fruit. I need to remember that God doesn't want me just to acknowledge with my mind that Jesus is Lord of history. He wants me to say, Lord, you be Lord of every decision I make. Jesus didn't call us to be Christians. He called us to be disciples, which means every day I need to surrender. But every day, he's with me. What a great master I have. Jesus is the one who said, come to me if you're weary and tired, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of what is sure to come. If you're in Jesus, you're going to live forever too. But he has also sent God's own Spirit as a first fruits of all that we will enjoy forever with him. As Paul put it in Romans, the eighth chapter, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait for those new bodies. There's another image that I want to leave with you that's similar to first fruits, and it comes from Ephesians, the first chapter. In Ephesians, the first chapter, Paul says, and when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this for his praise and glory. The word Paul uses there for guarantee, Greek word is arabon, is the same word used for an engagement ring. In a sense, the Spirit is God's engagement ring. Now, when I came on this, I got excited because my boys are getting at the age where some of their friends are starting to become engaged. And so I got some pictures of couples becoming engaged because it's such a happy time, you know, when couples get engaged. So we got some pictures of couples getting engaged. Well, that's the first picture. And let's show this other picture of couples. Well, that's the second. Okay, another couples. It's the engagement ring, right? The engagement ring is important. Why is the engagement ring so important? Commitment. Or as Beyonce said, if you liked it, you should have put a ring on it. The engagement ring is where the groom-to-be says, sweetheart, this cost me a lot, but I would do it forever for you because I love you and I'm committed to you and I will never leave you. And this is just a little taste of what we will enjoy in our lifetime. And God says to every one of us, sweetheart, I love you. What I did cost me a lot, but I would do it again for you 1,000 times because you are mine and I love you and I will never leave you. And this is just a foretaste of what you will enjoy with me forever.